Pastor Dave Rolfe speaks of something that's ruining many lives today.
Once we go to that greedy place, once we just are insatiable, so much so that we can never enjoy what we have, we can never take time off, we can never pass up deals because it just doesn't feel right, we just need to do everything that we can do, that greed will ultimately blow up in our face. It'll end up destroying not only who we are, but through that, destroy our families and our homes as well.
Wake up my soul, wake up early in the day, wake up my hand, and the instrument I play, wake up my voice, let the world hear me say, you are worshipped and exalted here today.
Discovering balanced living through the Word of God, this is The Balanced Word with Dave Rolfe. We're currently surveying the Proverbs, gaining wisdom that will lead us to smarter living. An intense desire for something consumes all too many in the world as we know it. We purchase a new phone or TV, and a few months later, a new and better version is released. And all of a sudden, we're not so satisfied. And if we're not careful, greed can easily creep into our lives at such times. Dave will stress today that greed is not good as advertised. In fact, it can destroy your life.
Solomon would say, be really cautious because greed will destroy you, and it'll destroy you by using other people in order to do it, linking you with those that you shouldn't. Years ago, back in the 80s, there was a guy who worked for Disney, and he left Disney and started a company, and the plan was to develop a movie, an animated film about Huck Finn, and then to develop an amusement park out in Las Vegas called Huck's Landing. And it was really a great plan. And he started this company locally, and he hired away a lot of the top Disney animators to come and work for him. And I knew several people who ended up working for him. And a lot of people knew about it. This guy was a really nice guy, seemed like a great person. And well, a lady who worked there was investing in the company. Now, the way that he was supposedly financing this operation, which sounded like a good idea, was called medical factoring, which is buying up doctors, the amount of money that people owed doctors, their receivables, and then paying a doctor like 70% or 80% of what is owed to them, and then going and collecting that money and making a huge profit. It's an interesting way to make money, and there are companies that do that. So his idea was using these medical receivables to create money to support his operation of developing this movie and this theme park. And it sounded like a good operation. And so people began to invest with him. And he was paying back. He was saying, hey, you know, we'll give you like 12% per month on your money, and sometimes more. And so if you would give him $5,000, the next week or the next few weeks, he would say, give you a statement that now you have like $7,000. Well, what happens when people do that? You don't just go, well, good, I'm just going to ride my $5,000. Someday it'll be $15,000. You start collecting every bit of money that you can. You'll even borrow money. You'll take your whole retirement and invest it in this thing that sounds too good to be true. And a lot of people did. And there was a woman who went to Calvary who worked for him, and she gave $20,000 in the name of Calvary Chapel and bought a stock in it. And so Pastor Chuck talked to me about it, and he goes, can you check this out a little bit? It sounds too good to be true. Well, I wanted to really check it out because Chuck was a sucker for this kind of stuff sometimes. And so I went, I knew the guy that worked for him, and so I went and met the owner of the company, and he took me through the whole, he was a very nice guy. And he showed me these animators and told me how long they had worked for Disney, and it looked incredible. This theme park, it should have been a complete success, and the movie would have been really well too. But one thing I noticed as I went through the building, I didn't see anyone working on collecting on receivables. There was no office there. There was one accountant at a desk, and I didn't see any phone banks or anything else. And I just thought, this doesn't seem right. And I became suspicious. Now, the good thing that came out of it is I admired the guy's desk in his office, which was a really nice desk, and he gave it to me. So I think the statute of limitations has gone so the Securities and Exchange Commission won't come after my old desk. But I mean, he was just a sweet, normal, nice guy. But I went back to Pastor Chuck, and I go, Chuck, he's a great guy. It's really awesome. But I go, it feels like a Ponzi scheme to me. A Ponzi scheme is where you collect money from people, and then if somebody wants money, you give it back, and then they end up giving it back to you, and it continues to grow. It's a pyramid. And so I said, I wouldn't put the church's money into this. And then Chuck's like, oh? And I go, no. And I said, you don't want to offend this lady who believes in it. So I said, I can call the guy and say, look, the church needs money for operations, so keep our money in there, the $20,000, but you can send us every month whatever the profit is. So they began sending checks to Calvary, and right up until the time that he was arrested and and put into prison. The sad thing is, there were older people who, altogether, they had that he took $55 million from people. And so he served 7 or 8 years or something in prison, which I thought he got off really lucky. But people were putting their retirement into it. Now, common sense would say that sounds ridiculous. That at a time when the bank was paying, at that time in the 80s, a bank would pay 7 or 8% interest per year. Somebody's giving you more than that per month? That just doesn't sound right. But when they give you a statement every month that says, look how much money you have now, you go get all your relatives and friends and you put all that money into it because you're thinking, well, if it collapses, I'll cash out. And it's that greed that just takes over, that moves. But what happens when greed does that to you is you'll end up being associated with people that are corrupting influences. Not only that, as he says here, greed will cause you to compromise your own principles, your own integrity, because you can justify what you're doing. You can make yourself feel like, well, hey, I'm gonna, you know, this is God's blessing in my life, and I'm gonna do good things with my money. Wow, this is all the Lord's, and look how I can help God. You can rationalize anything when you're greedy. I'll never forget Jimmy Swaggart telling the story about when his cousin, Jerry Lee Lewis, who he always says Jerry Lee Lewis is of the devil. He sings the devil's music and everything else. Personally, I always liked Jerry Lee better than Jimmy. But Jerry Lee Lewis called Jimmy Swaggart and said, I want to buy you a new car. Meet me down at the Chevy dealer. So they went down to the Chevy dealer, and Jimmy Swaggart said he prayed over all the cars in the lot, and he says to Jerry Lee, Jerry Lee, I want a Cadillac. And Jerry Lee's like, okay. So he took him to the Cadillac dealer, bought him the nicest Cadillac, and Jimmy Swaggart said, a lot of people think that was wrong for me to have the devil buy me a Cadillac. But he said, as far as I'm concerned, the devil's had the money long enough. It's about time God got a hold of it. And you would be amazed at how many people justify something that's completely corrupt because of their own greed, and they're able to spiritualize it and make it sound like this is something that God's going to bless. I knew another guy that used to hang around Calvary, and he's now gone on to his eternal reward. But he was always pulling scams, and he told me the biggest suckers are churches and Christians, because he used to be a Pentecostal evangelist, so he could talk the talk. One time, I remember he stole 15-passenger vans, and they were brand new, and he came to me first, said, hey, you want to buy one for the church for $10,000? And I go, I'm not going to buy a brand new van for $10,000. That's ridiculous, Mike. Come on. But he found 10 churches who took him up on it. before he then got arrested and they lost their vans and their money. But it's so easy to just say, wow, I can get more and somehow this can be spiritual. Boy, I can do more and I can be blessed. A friend of mine that I grew up with, I remember right when we were finishing high school, and I had just accepted the Lord, and he told me, he goes, my goal in life is to make my first $1 million by the time I'm 24 or something like that. And I said, well, what if God has a different goal in mind for you? He said, look, as far as I'm concerned, as long as God gets his 100,000, I can do whatever I want with the rest of it. And that's the way a lot of Christians think. It's like, look, I can spiritualize my greed. But Solomon would say, that's going to turn you into something that you're not. He makes it clear also here, there are always victims. Whenever you get greedy, whenever you go for more, it means someone's getting less. You're taking advantage of someone somewhere along the line. People become less important because it's all about you and what you are able to get. Another friend of mine at Calvary was always into these multi-level marketing deals. And I would never listen to him, but he goes, we've been friends for so many years. Can't I just have a half hour of your time? And I said, sure. So he came in, brought another guy with him, and he laid out this whole pyramid. And his plan was, Dave, you get involved in this, and then you get your vice principals involved in it. You get the teachers at Calvary and the pastors involved in it. And look how many people and look how much you're going to make. He said, you could get to where school tuition would be free, could just be supported. All of your teachers could be making six figures and teaching and doing it for the Lord. And think of what God could do with all of this. And I turned over to 2 Peter, where Peter talks about false prophets. And I said, does this sound familiar? It says false prophets are people who with feigned words make merchandise of people. And I said, you're not selling soap. You're selling people. And I said, I'm not stupid. If I end up making a bunch of money at the top of the pyramid, somebody down at the bottom is the one who's losing that money. Somewhere it's going to break down. And so we didn't make a deal. Now people at Calvary still have to pay tuition and teachers still work for nothing. But but it was so easy just to spiritualize it. Look, here's something that God wants me to share with you. But Solomon warns us, be careful, because these are the kinds of things that sell out other people, that end up hurting other people. There are victims to your greed being exercised the way that it is. And then in this passage, what it all comes down to is in verse 19, where he says, so are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. It takes away the life, the nefesh, the soul of its owners. The ultimate tragedy of greed is not only that it compromises your associations, that it causes you to damage others, that it causes you to compromise your morals, but ultimately, it affects who you are. It pierces to your very soul, and you will lose sight of who you are, what really matters to you, because greed has a way of corrupting us so much. And it's so easy to fall into this because it's a natural tendency for us to want more. And there's actually a positive side to people wanting more. Sometimes it's why people will work. But if we can get to a point where we find satisfaction and contentment in God, that doesn't make us not work for more, but it helps us not to be driven by more and allow that greed to just completely corrupt who we are. And so Solomon just says it right off the bat, man. This will affect your soul. This will destroy you. You can justify it. You can talk yourself into it. You can get sucked into different plans. But ultimately, greed is not, like Gordon Gekko says, good. Greed is not good. Greed is something that can absolutely ruin you and destroy you. Now, one more verse over in chapter 15 and verse 27. Proverbs 15:27. And just to hammer this home, he says, "He who is greedy for gain troubles his own house." You can't be greedy and have it not affect your home. You can't like go to work and be greedy and then come home and not be greedy, because as greed destroys your very soul, as greed destroys your value system, as greed corrupts who you are at your base, the worst part of it is that you come home and you find out that you've destroyed that as well. You find out that your family has been affected, that when your values shifted and you began to care too much about what you get and you began to define yourself based on how much you have, ultimately, it's a home wrecker. It always will be, because you end up polluting everything around you and everything in your life. If you can't be content with wherever you are outside your home, you will never come home and be content in your home. Now again, I'm not saying that getting more is a bad thing. I think we should work really hard, and Proverbs talks about it a lot. We saw it last week and how God actually desires and blesses people with wealth. But once we go to that greedy place, once we just are insatiable, so much so that we can never enjoy what we have, we can never take time off, we can never pass up deals because it just doesn't feel right, we just need to do everything that we can do, that greed will ultimately blow up in our face. It'll end up destroying not only who we are, but through that, destroy our families and our homes as well. And so Solomon, a guy who had every opportunity and perhaps gave into greed more than he would have wanted to, maybe part of him sharing this is as an example of what happened when he let his greed run away from him. But Solomon had so much that he should have been content all along, but he obviously continued in certain ways to expand his empire. And so maybe he understood, as he looked at his household and saw what a mess it was, and realized that even after him, the values that he had communicated to his kids caused them to be greedy, caused them to be fighting with each other. And when he died, just the horror of what came of everything that he had worked so hard for, they ripped it apart because he hadn't been able to sufficiently explain to them to be cautious about greed. And so he wants us to know that, and it's a lesson that we absolutely need to learn, because greed is as dangerous today as it was in his day. And every one of us as humans has a tendency to just want more and more and more, but it'll destroy us if we allow it to. Now, today, we're going to celebrate communion. Communion is such an amazing picture when you consider greed, because the Bible tells us that Jesus had it all. As God in heaven, he couldn't be greedy because he had everything. And he wanted nothing else except that. He wanted a relationship with us so much that he gave up everything that he had. He took all of his riches and power of heaven and laid them aside. And he became a servant. He became a man. He came and died on the cross for us, so that we could be loved, so that we could be forgiven. And so he, as our example, should inspire us to remember that we don't have to be controlled by the stuff that we have, because our Lord and Savior is someone who chose to give up everything because we were more valuable than all of that. This is an example that he wanted us to remember. And so he told his disciples, "Eat this bread and drink this cup," little cracker, little juice. He said, "It's my body that was shed for you. It's my blood that was shed for you, my body that was broken for you. He said, don't forget it. Because when we partake in communion, we are being forced to remember that he valued us more than the whole universe. He valued us more than everything he had as God. And he demonstrates to us that actually being willing to let go of everything and to empty yourself is a much more satisfying experience than to get more and more and more. And so as we take communion, we are reminded of what really matters in this room. It's the other people around us. It's ourselves as he valued us. He says, you're worth more than anything else. That's the one thing that can really help us. As we look at Jesus on the cross, we are able to be delivered from this addiction to more and more and more when we find out that less turned out to be more than everything. That ultimately we inherit all the riches of God. We inherit heaven. We will be at the point where there's nothing else we could even think of that we would want. But it started at the cross. It started by giving up everything. Now, if you're here today and you've never really come to that point where you just say, I'll just let go of everything. If God loves me, I'll let him do that. I'll let him forgive me. I can start over. I'm telling you, it will be the best decision you've ever made. Just pray in your heart and just say, I'm tired of trying to get enough and not being satisfied. But if you really love me that much, and if you want to forgive me, and it's really free, I accept you. I will allow you to be my Savior. I will take on your value system, if in fact that can help me to become what you really want me to be. If you can make me a person who's truly satisfied, you just pray that prayer and take the elements and your life will start over today. But for all of us, as people who follow Jesus, it's really important for us to constantly be called back to this, because we are as susceptible as anyone. People who worship God, just being a Christian does not make you not greedy. Christians can be some of the greediest people in the world. So we need to be reminded of the simplicity of that broken body that was broken for us, that precious blood that was shed for us, because communion always brings us back to the basics, that God loves us, that Jesus died for us, and that ultimately we can discover what it is to have enough just by having him. And then anything else he gives us, we can enjoy, but we don't have to be paranoid about them. We don't have to worry about them. We don't have to cling to them. We can realize we already have everything that we need. Lord, thank you for your gift, the gift of eternal life, for showing us that we are worth more than we can ever make ourselves worth by getting more stuff, by accomplishing more. We're so thankful, God, for what you did for us in giving your life for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We're receiving God's wisdom from the Proverbs right here on The Balanced Word with Pastor Dave Roth. It's part of a series called Smarter Living. And you can request a CD copy by calling 949-362-7475. I should also mention this entire series is available on a USB for a donation of $10 or more. You'll receive all 51 messages in the series that'll lead you to smarter living as you hear and learn to live by God's wisdom from the Proverbs. So call us at 949-362-7475 and ask for the Smarter Living Thumb Drive. Our programs are also available online at thebalancedword.com. Thank you for your support of the Balanced Word Radio Ministry. It allows us to bring Pastor Dave's teachings to stations like this one all across the nation. Donations can be made at thebalancedword.com. Dave Rolfe is the pastor of Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel in Aliso Viejo. You can hear him teach on a Sunday morning at any one of these three times, 8, 9:45, and 11:30. Visit ccpacifichills.org for more information or to live stream. Check out Pastor Dave's one-minute messages, a great way to start the day. You can listen to them at thebalancedword.com or watch them on Instagram or Facebook by following CC Pacific Hills. We'll hear more about the way to smarter living as we dive deeper into the Proverbs next time on The Balanced Word with Dave Raw. God bless. This program is brought to you by Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel.
Wake up, my soul. Wake up.